Good morning. Did I say that already? Probably not. I forgot. Great to see y'all. I'll dive straight in, I think. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 18, our theme passage at the moment says, God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. Verse 20, so we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. So we've been looking at exactly what it means to be ambassadors for Christ. And this is week 3, if you count the interviews, week 4. The idea, an ambassador, is being sent from one sovereign nation, in our case heaven, to another, earth, as a diplomatic envoy, as a messenger, as a representative. And the role that we have, all of us, is to represent heaven's interests, to speak for its king, to stand up for his word, to model his ways, to advocate for his purposes. And ultimately, our task is the ministry of reconciliation. Working our way through this, the area that I'd like to focus on today and next week, actually, is living his values. In a world that is increasingly running in the opposite direction, how do we stand up for godliness, for holiness, for integrity? How do we stand up for his truth? And how then do we model those values in a compelling way without coming across as judgmental or superior or just plain weird? Now, this, of course, comes with tensions. How confrontational should we be? How closely should we be walking with the culture that we're trying to reach? Is there a danger that in our enthusiasm to connect and to engage and to empathize, that our witness becomes compromised? Or in trying to draw people back to God, instead we inadvertently put people off. So here's the plan. This is what we're going to do this morning. First of all, we're going to start with some Bible principles. That would seem to me to be a pretty good place to start. What exactly is at stake? First question. Then we're going to look at some of the challenges that we face in a contrary world. We're going to look at some of the, number 3, the potential pitfalls if we get it slightly wrong. And then number 4, finally, we're going to look at what is the balanced position? How do we live his values effectively, recognizing that the outcomes are not all in our hands? And the next week, I think we're going to dig into this a little bit more practically and specifically. So first of all, the biblical position, I'm going to buffet you with scriptures for a few minutes here, just to paint a picture. And we're going to do it in 4 pairs. First of all, number 1, and you've got a handout if you want to fill that in, feel free. Number 1, the Bible is crystal clear about what we are facing. Romans 1 talks about the depravity of man. 1 John chapter 4 talks about a spirit of antichrist that is present in the world. 1 Timothy 3 that I'm about to read paints a pretty bleak picture actually and gives some strong warnings to us. So 1 Timothy 3 verse 1, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. And then Isaiah warned that everything that we knew and valued would be turned upside down. Isaiah 5 verse 20. What sorrow, woe, for those who say that evil is good and good is evil, that dark is light and light is dark, that bitter is sweet and sweet is bitter. Without doubt, we are now living right there. So number one, the Bible is crystal clear about what we as believers are facing. Number two, there is a clear and repeated biblical call for us to be different. Romans 12 verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 7, 1. We've dealt with this passage recently. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? Verse 17, therefore come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing and I will receive you. Then chapter 7 verse 1, therefore since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. In the face of contrary values, failing morality, distorted sexuality, rampant lust, greed, and pride, our call is to be separate, be set apart, to be holy. Not to conform, merely following the crowd. Not to let the world squeeze you into its own mold, as J.B. Phillips said. That we are called to be transformers. And under our ambassadorial influence, our world, certainly the world around us, should look a little bit more like heaven. That's the role. Number two, there's a clear and repeated call to be different. Number three, we, the church, have to get our house in order first. We read the verse, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Colossians 3 verse 5. Paul said, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Verse 10, put on instead the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. And then verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, with kindness, with humility and gentleness and patience. The first, remember the context of this. How do we live his values in a contrary world that is tugging in the opposite direction? First, we have to humble ourselves. We have to fall on our faces. We have to repent and pray and seek his face, 2 Chronicles 7:14. Then Colossians 3, we put to death the old way. The old way that the world is embracing and promoting and even celebrating. And instead we must put on the new. Never forgetting that we are first and foremost image bearers. Then as we model godliness, as we stand up for righteousness, as we battle unrighteousness, it's vital that first of all, we clothe ourselves with compassion and with kindness and with humility and gentleness and patience. You know, we earn the right to speak, by learning to listen with respect and honor. By learning to disagree agreeably. More of this stuff next week, I think. By learning to argue kindly. Always staying humble. Never losing compassion, even for those who oppose us. Number three, we the church, first of all, have to get our own house in order. And then number four, ultimately, our job is to shine, you shiny people. Holiness and separation and Christ-likeness is not a call to judgmental religious superiority. It's a call to radical grace and love. Exhibit A, Jesus, as he walked upon the earth. You know, Christ in you should never be ugly or repulsive. It should always be attractive and compelling. And we may be living in a dark world, but our call is to shine. I told you I was going to buffet you with scripture. Two more. Philippians 2, 14 through 16. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so you may become blameless and pure. Children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. Colossians 4, verse 5 and 6. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. That's the Bible picture. That's what God has to say into the circumstances we now find ourselves as the church in the 21st century. But the reality is there are challenges. This is not easy. That there are numerous tensions, that there are competing agendas. There are many loud and aggressive voices. And you may have been burnt. You might be wearing scars. And if it's any compensation, I suspect that everyone in the room is finding this, living his values in a contrary world, finding it hard going. So here are a few of the prominent challenges. I don't think there's anything on this list that is going to shock or surprise you. We're not going to examine them too closely. I'm just going to state them because what I'm trying to do this morning is to paint an overall picture. Next week, we'll zoom in. So I've got eight challenges, only eight. Phew, can't be too bad then. Number one. In standing up for truth and righteousness, we are viewed as being intolerant. I think that's a lazy label that's applied whenever people don't agree with someone else's point of view. Number two, if there is no such thing as sin, you can't call it sin. You know, sin in the world is busily being redefined and trivialized. And excused, which makes it increasingly difficult for us to argue with it. Number three, challenges. How do you save a world that doesn't know it needs saving? How do you liberate a world that does not know it's in chains? Number four, how do you even make a dent when people are proud of their sin, their sexuality, their promiscuity, their greed, their pride, their rebellion? Number five, in an individualistic world, what right do you have to tell me that your way is any better than mine? That is how people are being trained to think. What right have you? Number six, how do you shine light in darkness when they're calling your light darkness and your darkness light? Isaiah 5:20. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says that the devil masquerades as an angel of light. That's where we live in. Challenge number 7, we're nearly there. Our own stance of integrity is jeopardized by the moral failures of Christian leaders and whole denominations. We as the church have a sad tendency to shoot ourselves in the foot. And that is a challenge that we are facing as we're trying to live Jesus' values in the modern world. And last one, number 8. We wrestle not, Paul said, Ephesians 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. There are, folks, principalities and powers. There is a spirit of Antichrist way above our pay grade. So how, as one small individual, or mini group of individuals as we are as the barn, how do we even begin to stand against that? So I doubt any of that shocks you. Certainly wouldn't have surprised the prophets of the Old Testament or the writers of the New, as we've already read. But you know what? None of that changes our ambassadorial call in any way. It just informs what we're up against and helps us to strategize how we deal with it. Okay, I promised you a plan. Part 3 of my plan is the pitfalls. Do you know what? Sadly, historically, the church has not always handled this stuff well. There are traps that we can easily fall into. There are, as we say, ditches on either side of the street. And again, I'm going to list a handful this morning. I think there might be 8 again. Might be something about 8. 8, yes. Should be 7, shouldn't it? Sorry. Too imaginative. I'm going to list a handful, we'll spend a few minutes on each, and then we'll start swinging around to that balanced position. So the pitfalls. Number one, pitfall number one is love without holiness. Again, there's a ditch on either side of the street. In the blinding light of what the modern world calls love, the danger is that people lose sight of some other really important divine attributes, like holiness, like faithfulness, like righteousness. And not only does love lose its power and effectiveness when it becomes divorced from those other qualities, the danger is it starts to turn. And that love starts to turn into compromise. And it starts to turn into people-pleasing. Starts to turn into enabling. Or ungodliness. Frankly, even neglect. And thus, that love starts to become unkind. Actually, if it's divorced from the holiness of God. For the righteousness of God. Here's the statement. Love and the fear of God cannot be separated. And love without fear and fear without love are both incomplete. So if pitfall number one is love without holiness, pitfall number two is holiness without love. Again, as I said, these are pitfalls that historically the church has fallen headlong into. You see, without love, holiness can start to become judgmental or superior or, dare I say, hypocritical, therefore entirely misses the point. And the danger is because we don't want to be defiled, we stay away from the mess. And if that's the case, consecration starts to become isolation. And purity starts to become pride. And holiness becomes a stick rather than a carrot. And actually, if this pendulum, this love-holiness pendulum, swings too far, the door closes on the very people that we're commissioned as ambassadors to reach. That's my first pair of pitfalls. My second pair of pitfalls, number 3, is law without compassion. Of course, in Jesus' days, this was the Pharisees with whom Jesus had an ongoing and lively dialogue. Put it like that. Here we go. Rules must have a purpose. And if you lose sight of that purpose, you're in danger of steering right off course. If you become obsessed with the letter of the law, you soon forget the spirit of the law. And the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts. The Holy Spirit is the one who defines righteousness. The Holy Spirit is the source of compassion. The Holy Spirit ultimately is the one with the power and ability to save. Here's a statement for you. Values that lose sight of the one who established those values are no values at all. So pitfall number three is law without compassion. Pitfall number four, quickly, is compassion without principle. We know this, don't we? Jesus didn't condemn the sinner, but he did say, go and sin no more. Folks, sin is still sin. Truth remains true. God is still a consuming fire. And to paint any other picture as we model these values in a contrary world, to paint any other picture is dishonest and damaging, where it starts to become neglect and unkind. And so we have to find, don't we, that balance between grace on one hand and truth on the other that Jesus so perfectly demonstrated. Number five, pitfall number five. Historical church failing. Do as I say, not as I do. This is what we call hypocrisy, which is the thing that Jesus objected to most of all. Sadly, it is also a hole into which too many Christians fall into. And most damagingly, prominent Christian leaders have done so publicly and ingloriously. Several that I love and respect and have listened to and read in the last week. With that in mind, humility and authenticity and transparency become gold. Of course, the definition of integrity is that what I say in public is what I then go away and do in private. Pitfall number six is sin by omission. I read an interesting tweet a couple of weeks ago that I wrote down or emailed to myself. It was Chris Valeton. And he said, when it comes to moral issues, right where we're talking here, we must be gracious and we must be compassionate. We've established that. But the one thing we can't be is silent. Our silence has resulted in a society that is misinformed, regularly lied to, and led by people who've exchanged feeling for facts. Great quote. And here's the challenge again. Can we afford to sit back and say nothing at all when the world, as they say, is going to hell in a handbasket? Surely real love must be prepared to speak hard truth. Right into the tension of all of this. How then do we balance exemplification and exhortation? How do we balance actions and words? How do we balance grace and truth? And of our many options, silence cannot be one of them. Challenging. Number seven, nearly there on my pitfalls. Number seven is embracing the culture until we become unrecognizable. Being so desperate to fit in that we forget to stand out. Our call, as we know, is to be in the world, but not of the world. We can all parrot that. So we need to become culturally aware without becoming culturally defiled. Comes down The who is transforming whom. We're not going to win them by becoming like them. We're going to win them by becoming like Jesus. And for sure, the spirit of the world is shouting louder than the spirit of the Lord. So we must make sure that we are dialed into the right frequency. Number 8, kind of flip to that one. Last one is hyper separation. You know, batten down the hatches, run for the hills, form a commune and pray that Jesus comes back soon. Contrast that with Jesus, who instead seemed to run towards the mess. In fact, the messier it was, the faster Jesus seemed to run. And of course, if we isolate ourselves, we start to lose influence, we start to lose relevance, and we cease to be salt and light. Here's the line. Like a skillful surgeon, practice contact without contamination. Okay, deep breath. I've named many of the challenges, many of the pitfalls, many of the imbalances. And the time that remains, I want to put the record straight and I want to look at this balanced position. And we'll spend more time on this next week. The balance. Right, to do this, we're going to use the biblical principles that we've already talked about. We're going to quickly look at 4 of the passages I read at the beginning, and then we'll wrap up. So what is the balance position? Number 1, all hinges on humility. Picture yourself, if it helps, picture yourself in a situation where you're trying to live out Jesus' values in a world where people all around you are tugging and leading and running in opposite directions. How on earth do we deal with that? Number 1, it all hinges on humility. I'll read it again. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name, called ambassadors, right? This is us. This may have been spoken specifically into their historical position, but this verse is a fantastic principle that applies throughout time. If my people who are called ambassadors will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. I have a message that I've preached before that I don't think I've ever preached here called the humility trigger. And the idea is when you hear the call, the very first thing we must do is to humble ourselves. And if we do that, all the rest of the dominoes start to fall. And if we don't, they won't. See, if we don't humble ourselves, we'll never pray. Because we don't need to, because in our pride, we've already got it all figured out. And if we don't humble ourselves, we won't seek him because we're doing just fine on our own. And if we don't humble ourselves first, we won't turn because our way is working tickety-boo. And therefore, we won't hear. Therefore, he won't forgive our land and it'll never get healed. So in other words, this whole subject, this whole area, this whole topic depends on our willingness to humble ourselves before God, first and foremost, but also, frankly, before everyone else, prepared to be authentic and to be real and to be honest, doing everything that we can not to come across as holier than thou, or judgmental, or hypocritical, or adversarial, or unkind. And ultimately, the answer to their pride is not going to be more pride. But first of all, it all hinges on humility, the balanced position. Number 2 is transformers and not conformers. Romans 12:2, very famous, fantastic little line, says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind." I said it a few minutes ago, we're not going to win them by becoming like them. We're going to win them by becoming like Jesus. Folks, that is where we should focus our energies. If we do that, everything else will fall into line. You see, our task as ambassadors is to bring heaven to earth. What did Jesus pray? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so this whole thing may start with humility, but it flourishes in transformation. As we allow Jesus to make us more like him in character, more like him in word and thought, ultimately more like him in action, then we can truly show people a better way. Number three, the balanced position. In the darkness, the light shines all the more brightly. Philippians 2:14, do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. What is this telling us? We may be living in a warped and crooked generation, but here is our opportunity. And that opportunity is to hold firmly to the word of life and shine like stars in the heavens. We must stay close to the word. We must give up our right to grumbling and arguing. And if we do so, our radical holiness will be beautiful and attractive and compelling. And our purity and our integrity will indeed stand out. And we should give off a sweet and attractive and irresistible aroma that draws people, ministry of reconciliation, to Jesus. And then balance position number four, last one. Wisely look for and make the most of God-given opportunities. Colossians 4, 5 and 6. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. I think we may look at this one in a little bit more detail next week, but Paul really hits the nail on the head, as they say here. You know, the way that we act towards those outside the faith is going to require great wisdom, hence the message. But the good news is there are opportunities out there. There are going to be what we call divine appointments. There are needs in our community that are crying out for Jesus. And there are people with big questions looking for answers. And so, as Paul says here, we need to go in prepared, always full of grace, that conversation seasoned with salt, so we can fulfill that reconciling function, which is leading people straight back to Jesus. Let's wrap this up. We live in times of tremendous challenge, a great opportunity. And the series aim, as we've said, is to help us to become more effective as ambassadors for Christ, which we all are. And it's important, I think, first to name the challenges and name the pitfalls. Not necessarily because we're making all those mistakes, I'm not saying that, but because it helps us to refocus our priorities of this ambassadorial role that we now have. Next week, we're going to zoom in specifically, I think, and look at how we can effectively and proactively stand up for and model kingdom values when they confront us right slap bang face to face. That's the plan. Okay, so if the worship team would like to come forward, just having an eye on the time there. She's going to give you a few ways that you might want to respond to this message this week. And three challenges, really. Question number one is, are you conforming or are you transforming? Are you becoming like the world or are you becoming like Jesus? That's a really important reflection question. Are you rejecting what the world wants to do in you? And are you cooperating with what the Lord wants to do in you? I said this starts with us as his people putting our house in order first. And we need to ask the question, are we conforming to a world that is tugging and shouting at us? Or are we allowing ourselves to be transformed by his grace so we can become agents of transformation? Question number one. Question number two, which is a great question we should ask ourselves daily, if not hourly, if not minutely. How are you doing with the humility thing? Are you genuinely humble? And if the answer is, oh yes, absolutely, brother. Look at me, I am the model. Then you've given the wrong answer and we've got a problem right there. Just establish that. How are you doing with the humility thing? In your interactions with the world, when it's knocking up against you and it's opposing you and it's threatening your values, is what they get humility or pride? And guess which the right answer is? More of that next week. So how are you doing, number two, with the humility thing? There's just going to be a nice space over here on the ground for you to get as humble as you like. I'll be over there, by the way, just in case you're not clear on that. And then question number three, this is really specific. Again, we're going to zoom in on this next week. In the situation that you currently find yourself in, and maybe something's been jumping around in your mind this morning as I've been talking about this with what you're facing. In that situation, how might you shine? How might you shine? As the opportunity as we respond for a few minutes here, just to ask the Lord that question. How, Lord, do I shine in the middle of that darkness? Okay, what we're going to do is we're going to respond. As always, there will be a prayer ministry, a teenager-free prayer ministry corner over there. They're in the middle of a field somewhere, if you hadn't picked that up already. So feel free to head over there. Our prayer ministry would be happy to pray with you, for you, over anything that you've been wrestling with or facing over there. If you want to do business with God, feel free to come over this side and get on your knees. I should be over there. And we're going to sing, and then Tree will pray, and we'll wrap up the service just in time. So let's stand, and I'll pass back to Barry.